We'll be starting with our scripture text in the book of Mark in chapter 6. Book of Mark chapter 6, and we'll start with the first verse, reading about Jesus as he is as he goes to his own country and back with his family, if you will, where they were living at, and people that he grew up with. And we'll start there, chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, "And he, being Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching." And we'll stop at the sixth verse there. And we'll be focusing in, really, that this is just one example, and I know that there are many other examples to set the stage, but really in verse 5 is where the thought will mainly come from, where it says, "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." And the kind of the thought and the way that this kind of came to me this morning is God in a box. God in a box. And I think we can see, and Lord willing, I'll try to bring out some examples through the scriptures of what we see historically with the disciples and the Jews and in the early stages of the church, and while Jesus was here in this world, and even after he ascended and the church was getting started, we can see some examples, and I want to be able to try to relate to maybe some more modern examples that we're familiar with in our own history as the church down through the ages, and maybe talk about some of the reasons that we do it. But the idea of God in a box, that we take God, we have some understanding of God, and we teach that God is all powerful, but we put him in a box. We teach that he is omniscient, all knowing, but if we're not careful, we'll put him in a box, and we put limitations on our God as we understand him, as we worship him, and as we teach him to others, and I don't know that there's any way to fully get around that, in the fact that we are trying to take an infinite God and we're trying to understand him with a finite mind. We're trying to communicate about him with a finite language. Words certainly cannot fully express who God is and all that he has done. One of the writers, I believe it was John, said that if they were trying to record everything that they had witnessed, everything that Jesus had done, that the world wouldn't be able to contain all that would be written. And so they had to be selective, and as Brother Jimmy mentioned this morning, what God inspired them and what was written down and what has been maintained for us is sufficient. It is not all-encompassing of who Jesus is and all that he did, but it is sufficient for us to understand, for the gospel, the Spirit to work within us, the gospel message, and to bring us to repentance and faith in Christ. But we're trying to take an infinite God and we're trying to understand him. We're trying to be able to see who he is. And as we get through this, I guess that's one of the points that I want to kind of consistently come back to, is the fact that I think one of life's greatest challenges, one of life's greatest joys, one of the things that God would have for us as much as we possibly can here in this world is to know God. Now, you may say, well, I came to know God when I was at a certain age and I had a salvation experience and I know God. And certainly there is that initial salvation experience of that moment of justification is that gives us the connection, right? We're no longer separated from God. We have Jesus as our high priest. We are the children of God, and so there is that connection there. And you can never truly know God apart from that. You can never truly know God outside of Jesus. You can never truly know God outside of salvation through faith in Christ. But our journey of knowing God, it does not begin and end in that moment. Our lives are filled with knowing God and trying to understand Him more and more and more. We've been having a brother Nathaniel Sekier, brother Samuel's son, has been doing. He calls it a revival service, which I think is rather confusing for maybe some people that join in, because it's not being broadcast to a specific church or anything, but there's different people that he's invited on Facebook and things to join in on the services, and most of the time, a lot of the people that at least, I don't know how many different ones he's inviting. The ones that are typically coming are a lot of times preachers. And he had asked me, I preached on the Zoom call Friday night. And there was another brother that preached last night, and he preached on going on into perfection. And he talked in the book of Hebrews where that is recorded. And talking about how we, you know, there are these kind of basic foundations of the gospel message of salvation and baptism and laying on of hands and the resurrection from the dead, I think are the four that the writer of Hebrews specifically mentions. And I would dare say that we probably are missing the mark some in the way that we talk about some of those foundational elements. I won't get into all of that today. That's probably a bunch of other sermons, maybe for another time. But in addition to those foundational things, that there's a lot more. That we understand that God, that He is a mysterious God, that He is where He, there, we, it is so complex. God is so infinite that we will never fully understand Him. But that He has revealed to us certain mysteries and we can come to understand more about Him. As we read God's Word, as we read through the Old Testament, and we start to see more and more of these types and shadows and all these different things that point to Christ and point to Christ and point to Christ and point to Christ. And as you read through it different times and more, you'll start to see more things as God is helping us to understand and giving us or allowing us, I guess, some people call it the gold nuggets as you kind of are diving and mining into the Scriptures and new revelations, new understanding will come along over time. So we read in the New Testament about the teachings of Jesus, just the words that are written and read in many of our Bibles, just the teachings of Jesus alone, I'm sure could keep us occupied for a few different lifetimes in trying to understand. But to know God, may that be one of our primary pursuits in this life. Let us not settle for a salvation experience that justifies us and, hey, we're doing pretty well and we'll wait till we get to heaven one day after a while. But may knowing God, knowing who He is, comprehending Him in our minds to the best of our ability, knowing that the goal is never going to be to have it all figured out. And it's not even about becoming this super wise and knowledgeable person. It's not a boastful thing. But Jesus, we talk about his he's the high priest for us. We talk about how he is the atonement. We talk about how he is the one that we have access to God. We have access to God through Jesus. We should know him, that we should take advantage of that access to know who in the world is it that we have access to. What is he about? What are his motives? What are his purposes? His methods? His character? There are books and books and books written on God's character. A.W. Tozer wrote The Attributes of God, and there was two volumes of it, and I would recommend those as good reading. They're I got a lot out of them as I read through them, and I'm sure that there's a lot that I could still get from that. But just touching on these different aspects of God, that if you ever focus too much on one aspect, on God's justice or God's love or God's wrath or God's mercy or His grace, that all of those are true and they are all infinitely true. But if we skew ourselves into focusing on one to the neglect of the others, that we have a distorted view of God. A God that is gracious, that is not just, is not the God that we serve. A God that is just and not gracious is not the God that we serve. He is infinitely both. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But I want to bring forth the point that knowing God, may that be a pursuit that we have throughout our lives. And may our desire be that we know God more. May the desire for our church be that as a church we come to know God more through the preaching of His Word, through Sunday school study, through whatever other opportunities that are out there, through our own personal study in our families, through prayer, through communion with God and that fellowship with Him, but may we know Him more. Amen. Having said that, as we get back to talking about God in a box, we have this infinite God, and so we try to understand Him, and so we do the best that we can. But if we're not careful, we put Him in a box, and we put those limitations on Him. We see that oftentimes throughout the Scriptures, we can see here that even those of His hometown, perhaps even more so than others that He had encountered, that they didn't believe. It said, and He could there do no mighty work, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Matthew records kind of the same the same event. He uses the words he uses are a little bit different. In Matthew and 14 and 58, Matthew just records, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So recognizing that it wasn't that Jesus didn't have the power, it's not that he had the power to do more, but his power was limited. It says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And it said, because of their unbelief. And so there's this understanding that God and His workings is tied to faith. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But it shows there that it's His unbelief, that it's the unbelief of the people, and that there was a limitation in what Jesus did in His hometown, that He healed a few sick folk, which the writer didn't mean it to be funny, I know, but it is almost humorous that that Jesus, when He's not doing to His full potential, when the unbelief of the people there causes or is interacting with Him in such a way that He's not demonstrating His miraculous work to the full extent that He could. And so what He settles for and what ends up happening is that sick people are healed. Even Jesus in his even when there was limited amounts of the miracle that he was performing, and yet still he was healing sick people. And I find that interesting, just that that he was still doing that even, and it just goes to show God's grace that he was still healing sick people despite the unbelief in the area. If we go on in that chapter to we'll just read verse 52, but there's a lot that's recorded in Mark chapter 6, and one of the miracles that is performed is that Jesus feeds the multitudes. There's a couple different accounts of that. In this case, he took up, I believe it was the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he fed the 5,000 men and however many women and children were there. And so he performs that miracle, and then his disciples go on in the ship, and they're caught in a storm, and they're very afraid in the storm. And Jesus comes to them walking on the sea, and they're quite surprised by that. They think that he's a spirit. And so he's walking on the sea, and so he comes up on the boat with them. And we'll back up into verse 51, and it says, "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." And then verse 52, it says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." And we'll stop there. We see all these different examples where the people that Jesus was interacting with, the people he was interacting with throughout his ministry, that they were consistently surprised, shocked, in disbelief on what he was capable of doing. They had Jesus in a box, if you will. Even those that were his disciples, even those that had some understanding of him as being the Messiah, of being the Son of God, as Peter confessed when he spoke to Jesus, yet they were consistently amazed when he is able to calm the sea. And in Mark's words, his words are very emphatic. They weren't just kind of surprised and maybe scratching their heads a little bit when Jesus calmed the wind and the storm ceased. But it says that they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. They were flabbergasted, maybe is a word we could use, maybe one that my dad taught me. But they were just in complete awe of what they had just been experienced. Even though he had just performed a great miracle just hours before, even though he had just come to them walking on the sea, and yet they were still consistently amazed at what he was capable of. They were still amazed. His power amazed them. We go on and we recognize that as Jesus lived his life and his ministry, and it was coming time for him to be crucified, and he told his disciples that he was revealing to them slowly throughout his time with them, and he would become more and more blunt. He would be more and more direct about what was going to occur, to the point where he finally just told them that he was going to die. And Peter's like, "No, you're not. This is not how it's going to happen." They didn't understand at that point. They didn't understand what Jesus had to do, what he came to do, what his purpose was to die for our sins. And as he was crucified on that cross, they abandoned him. They were all completely broken in terms of their understanding of who he was as the Messiah. And it didn't fit the box that they wanted the Messiah to be in. It certainly didn't fit the box of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious elite. Jesus wasn't at all the Messiah that they had. They had their box. They had their understanding. They had their perception of who the Messiah was going to be. And Jesus didn't fit that, and they rejected him. Even the disciples, they had an understanding of what it meant to be the Messiah. And when Jesus was crucified, it didn't line up. When it was told to them that Jesus had risen from the grave, as the angel had told the women that went to go tend to his body in the tomb. And so they were told, hey, we've been told Jesus is alive. He's been raised from the dead. And yet still they didn't understand it. Their box had to keep expanding to as they were getting new revelation, as new things were happening, as God was demonstrating His power, Jesus was demonstrating His purpose. He was demonstrating His victory over death. He was demonstrating in real time as these events were unfolding, and then explaining to His disciples as it was happening or after it happened. Their box had to keep growing in terms of who God was and what His plan was and how He was truly redeeming His people. Even after Jesus was ascended up, there was a box around what it meant to be His people. His people had always been the Jews. And there were some, we see some examples even in Jesus' time of the Samaritan woman, and we see different ones that Jesus would interact with that demonstrated faith, and that we believe that we're saved by God's grace. I think of the Samaritan woman at the well in particular. But even through those, and even Jesus' commandments, like that, the apostles had initially been told just to preach into the lost sheep of Israel, to start in the Jewish community. And then God started expanding that, and He had to reveal to Peter to go and to preach to Cornelius, and we see that box that they had of who God was and who God's people were, it all of a sudden new things were happening, and their understanding was getting tested, and the box that they had God in, that God kept breaking out of it and going beyond their understanding. And now all of a sudden they had Gentiles that were receiving the Holy Ghost, and that was, man, that just threw their world upside down. They had received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, but they, once again, they thought that was just for the Jews. And here Peter is saying, I preached to these people, and they were saved, and they were baptized, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And they're like, these people are Gentiles. How can this be? They had to convene in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council, and there was just all this talk about what it meant for the Gentiles to now have the same access, the same repentance, the same faith in Christ, the same baptism, the same indwelling the Holy Spirit, that all of these things, that it was for God's people, and the understanding of inward Jews came about, that anyone can be an inward Jew that is saved by the grace of God. It doesn't require you to be a physical son of Abraham. It doesn't require anything about your bloodline, your heritage, that it is in Christ and in Him alone. And then we have the new Israel, the inward Jews that make up God's people. And so we see throughout history all these different things as recorded in the Scriptures time and time again, as people had their box, and as they kept, God was in that box, and that's how they understood Him and how they taught Him. And then they had to be willing to allow that box to grow. I think of Solomon, and as he was dedicating the temple. They had built a temple for God, and it was recognized to be kind of God's dwelling place. It was where God's presence was thought to be, in the holiest of holies there in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple. But as Solomon was dedicating the temple, he said that, surely we built this house, but our God can't be contained in this house, in this temple. That God will never be contained by a physical structure. And God certainly will never be fully contained by our limited understanding of who He is. As we think about more modern times, and I think about stories that I've heard, and as we've seen the church that throughout the last I don't know as much about the hundreds of years past, and there's a lot of time in the Dark Ages, and there's a lot of time even in early church history that I still I don't have a lot of knowledge of, and that would be a good thing for me to learn and have a greater understanding of. But even if we think within the last maybe 70 years or something, in different things, different ways that and different boxes that we have put God in, even from things, and we look at some of these things and we may think that they're kind of ridiculous, but we have to understand that they were real problems at the time. Things like indoor bathrooms in the church house, and whether or not God would actually meet with His people and His church could function, and that He would be present with them in their services in a church building that had indoor plumbing or air conditioning or padded benches. We have wooden slat benches here, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. They're probably not the most comfortable things to sit in the world. I don't know about you, but the way they hit me, it just they're not that comfortable. And that's okay. It's that the goal of when we come to church is not that we get nice and cozy and comfortable and we have the temperature just right and the cushioning hitches just right and we fall asleep. That's not the goal. Certainly, please don't fall asleep. But we hold on, and most churches I've ever been to have benches, some of them padded, some of them not. But believe it or not, God's presence can meet if you have fold-up chairs that you take up and put out every Sunday. He can. He's not limited. The pews do not limit our God. The temperature in the building does not limit our God. Now, we can have a dialogue, we can have a debate on whether these things are conveniences that distract us, or that by making ourselves so comfortable that it really kind of separates us from God. And there may be merit to some of those things. I don't want everything that is out in the world to be a part of where I come and worship on a Sunday morning. But I don't want to limit God. There are the musical instruments that are played when you sing, and when you so there are those that believe essentially that the singing that God is not in it, that it loses its value if you have any instruments at all. And then there are those that will take a piano and not an organ. Those that'll take a piano and an organ. Those that'll let a guitar maybe float in there every now and then, but don't you dare add any drums. We don't have drums here, and that's okay. But I believe that and even when we look at the types of music and things, there are those that they like the gospel hymns that were written. And let's be real here, some of the gospel hymns, these old-time songs that we sing, some of them, some of you were alive before some of them were written. These aren't the songs that Peter and Paul and them were singing at their time. They were singing them in another language. They didn't speak English. But they were written. A lot of the songs, you look at them, they have copyrights in 1950 or 1960 or 70 or 80. And they're good. I personally like some of the new songs that come out. I like contemporary Christian music, some of it. Some of you may not, and that's okay. But I do get a little frustrated with people that say God isn't in that music. He couldn't be in there because they have these instruments, or because they sing this note, or because... And sometimes maybe it feels too showy. It feels like people are wanting to be heard themselves, and it's not about truly glorifying God. I've heard some singing of gospel hymns that seems awful showy and seems more about how it's being sung than what's being sung about. You can do it with anything. But I don't believe the things that we sit on, or the instruments that are played, or the year that the song was recorded, I don't believe that limits our God. I have been blessed by some songs that are more recent songs. I have been blessed by gospel hymns. I find sometimes I have a harder time with gospel hymns because I've heard them so much growing up that I'm thinking about the singing the words and that I have memorized, and sometimes it's hard for me to take a step back and really absorb the meaning behind the words that are being sung. And that's on me. That's not a God thing. Blessed Assurance, I grew up hearing that song, and I never particularly cared for it growing up. And then I heard it one time by a contemporary Christian group, but they were singing Blessed Assurance, and just for whatever reason, at that time, it wasn't them specifically, I believe it was God, but it just hit me in a new way. And I really enjoy that song now. We get caught up on these things. Churches got caught up. They were going once a month. And then all of a sudden there was talk about going twice a month or every other week. And I don't know about that. Then to go from twice a week to every week. Have service every week. God's not going to be with us if we're meeting that often. And you know, there's probably, not that I don't believe there's truth in God not meeting with people every week. There probably is truth, and when people were going once a month, perhaps they were more excited to go. Perhaps they realized that they needed to be singing and enjoying their time with their brothers and sisters because it was going to be a whole other month until they were together again. Maybe that inspired them to care more and to want their services to be extra special. And maybe we lose a little bit of that when we go every week. Not that I'm advocating that we don't go every week, but just talking about how it affects us in some ways. But people, these were topics of debate. And then we were having our services, and then this idea of Sunday school came along, and I don't know about that. To have Sunday school, I mean, that's not our traditional sing songs, pray, preach, and dismiss. You have someone that's not the pastor potentially opening up the Bible and teaching out of it. You have children getting separated off maybe and having their own children Sunday school classes. And it was something that some people had a hard time with, and even some people today still have a hard time with. Vacation Bible schools came along, and that's still a fairly divisive topic amongst our churches. And it's not a preference thing. If it's a preference thing, I prefer vacation Bible schools. I prefer Sunday schools. I prefer that we probably do a lot more than we do because I see value in those things. But if a church's preference is not to have a vacation Bible school, God can still meet with you. You're not a heathen. You're not just completely out of the way because you don't have a vacation Bible school. But I have a problem with those that limit God, that their box does not include vacation Bible school, and that they just say that it's deceiving to have a vacation Bible school. And I disagree with that. I disagree with that strongly because I don't like those limitations on who God is and how He works. Even things that we don't teach, but just kind of the way that we go about things. My whole life has pretty much been a time where we have our Sunday morning services just like we're having right now, and there will be altar calls, and there will be we'll talk about salvation and things, but really when you come down to it, revival time, that is go time. That is when we're going to put forth the extra effort. That is when we're going to really try to set ourselves in the right place. That is when the lost people are actually going to go. They may only go that during each night of the revival, each year that the revival is had. But it's the churches, and we don't preach it. I've never heard a single preacher get up and say you can only be saved during a revival service. It's not something that is taught, but our culture, the way that we've just kind of accepted it to be, that's just kind of how it is. I'm afraid that we really limit our God and what He is capable of and what He does, and we accept things as they really shouldn't be. We have business meetings, and those are that's the way that our churches have decided to conduct our church business. We have members that have equal votes within the church, and we vote on the activities of the church so that it's not a group of elders, it's not the pastor, it's not a specific group that is just making all the decisions, but that all the church that chooses to come and to participate in those conferences has the right to vote. And that's how we have chosen to conduct our business. And there are those that believe that's the only way to do it. Honestly, I have no idea if they were having business meetings in the church at Rome back when Paul was preaching to them and the book of Romans was written. I don't know exactly how they were conducting their church business. I suspect that it looked quite a bit different than what we have today. Robert's Rules of Orders was not written when Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church at Rome. Pendleton's Manual did not exist back then. So there's some things that we've adopted that are probably a little different that have changed throughout time. And if that's how we choose to conduct our business, that's fine. There has to be some method, some order to it so that it's not just chaos. But if we're not careful, and I think I can say with confidence that churches have done it, that the context of their business meeting, they will limit God. They will limit what they think their church can do or what their church will do. And their business meeting and the following the proper order of things. And sometimes they will put a limitation. They'll put a box around God that God has to fit within that construct. The conference, the business meeting, is for us to glorify and worship God and function within His church. And if that serves the purpose well, great. If it doesn't, let's find something different. We can't get caught up in our traditions. By and large, we're a very traditional people. We have our traditions, and it can be very uncomfortable for us to go outside of them. And there is value in tradition, and there's some people that take a lot of pride in traditions. And it's not to say when we see the value in it and to wanting to understand our heritage and our history. But let's make sure that traditions are not limiting God and our understanding of Him. I'm afraid the way that we teach church limits God sometimes. And I've said it before, and this is something that I mention quite a bit because they say that you have to repeat things sometimes for it to really soak into people. But church, this is a church service. And we say it, and I'm not going to like get on to someone if they say, I'm going to church today. You're going to the church service, and that's just kind of terminology that we use. But you don't go to church. You are the church. And church is something that is going on in the world all the time. And our church services are important. But we should not put so much emphasis on our church services that we neglect the duties and responsibilities and joy and peace that comes with being the church outside of the two and a half, three hours that we're here in a church service on Sunday mornings. That should not be the extent of our teaching. That should not be, and we can look forward to it. And that's great. If you're looking forward to coming and being with your brothers and sisters in Christ, coming together in a church service to sing His praises, to pray together, to worship together, to encourage each other, to hear the reading and the preaching of His Word, to follow His leadership and do all those things that we do in a service, that's wonderful. I pray that we are looking forward to coming. It is not to dismiss the importance and the value of a church service. But we are not to live all about our church services. I've heard those that they'll talk about their families and they'll be so discouraged and they'll say, you know, I just don't understand. I took them to church. And that is important that they were brought to church services. But that is not the extent of it. You can't bring your children to church services and expect that they're going to get everything that they need. The church service is not the main establishment that God put in place for the teaching of the children. That's the family. We'll hear things like, I keep inviting them to church and they won't come. And it's wonderful to invite people to a church service. But your extent of reaching out to them doesn't begin and end with whether or not they're going to step foot in the church building. There's more than that. And I'm afraid that we have emphasized it to the extent that we forget and we limit what God can do and what God will do outside of these walls at the designated times that we come together. There's a lot of reasons, or a few reasons, why maybe that we limit God and we put Him in these boxes that we have. Just a lack of understanding. A lot of people, when they're initially saved, we talk about knowing God, and it starts really at that point of salvation. But a lot of times when you're saved, especially if you're younger, but even a lot of people that are older, there's still a lot of things that you don't know. And you may have a lot of zeal, you may have a lot of passion for serving God, but you don't have a lot of the knowledge. We see that recorded in the Scripture, where Apollos, he was very passionate, and he was going out, and he was preaching, and he was teaching, and he had this zeal, and there were these seasoned, grounded members of the church in Aquila and Priscilla, and they kind of took Apollos under their wing, and it said they showed him a more perfect way. It's not to say that what he was doing before was completely bad or not helpful, but they showed him a more perfect way. That's another box I want to make sure that we don't put God in. We want to preach and teach the truth just as clearly and plainly, as completely as we possibly can. But we also need to recognize that the workings of God, due to us as people and who we are, God does and must work with an incomplete, sometimes distorted version of the truth. Now, to clarify that, when we talk about the boxes that we put God in, we understand that the Scripture teaches us some undeniable truths about God and who He is and how He works. Salvation is through Christ and through Christ alone. We can, if you want to put a box around that, that's fine. Put your box around salvation through Christ. Because if you go outside of that, you are going outside of what God has established and ordained as the only way that you will ever have access to God. So we can stand on that. We can stand solidly on that. A preaching, a teaching outside of Christ that doesn't involve Christ, that limits Christ, that says Christ plus all this other stuff, we don't need it. We have everything we need in a teaching in Christ. Now, we have to flush that out and in the teaching of God's Word, but it needs to be grounded and centered in Christ. So there are things that that are the way that we know through God's Word that He plainly tells us are how He works and how things are. And we can stand upon those. But we also know that, and I truly believe that there's never a perfect preaching and understanding of the gospel. There are people that believe that, of course, in God's Spirit being with the one that is preaching His Word, and I will certainly believe in the Spirit's part in the preaching of the Word, but there are those that believe that the Spirit takes it and He makes it perfect, and that it is the absolute truth. But if it is people preaching with their understanding and their opinions and their how, yes, the Spirit guides them, but I think we have to be really careful to for a preacher to say that God, the Spirit, was with him and to accept everything that he says is the infallible truth. We need to search it out in the Scriptures. That, I believe, is the infallible truth. Though it was different men, but I believe they were truly inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that they wrote them and that the Spirit guided them in such a way that we can hold on to it as the truth. But we need to be careful when we're listening to the preaching that we don't just assume everything to be the undeniable truth. I believe God works, that His power, His Spirit works in even in situations where the full truth is not known. There are those that maybe will preach salvation in Christ, and they may not believe everything that we believe. They may even teach things that we disagree with, or they may even teach that you can lose your salvation or something. Not that I am saying that teaching in itself is truth, but I believe that there are those that have been taught things like that have still been taught the truth of salvation in Christ to the point that God can work in them and that they can be saved. I'm not going to limit God to only salvation through a missionary Baptist pulpit. I'm not going to limit Him to that. And I'm not going to say that preaching from missionary Baptist pulpits is the complete and absolute truth. I've heard too much of it. I've probably preached too much of it to know that that's not true. Not that I've ever preached anything knowingly false, but I'm sure I've gotten some of it wrong. So God has to work in those, our limitations. We're the ones that are limited, not Him. Sometimes it's a lack of knowledge, and as we gain knowledge, then we can grow our knowledge of God. We can grow our box and how we understand Him as we gain more knowledge, as we get to know Him more. That's one of the beauties of getting to know Him. As we understand His character more, that box grows of who He is and what He's capable of doing and how He works in this world. Sometimes it's just sometimes it's unbelief. We saw that when Jesus was teaching and preaching in His hometown, that it was because of their unbelief, and that there was that the full miraculous work of God was not present with them because of their unbelief. And so we know that the unbelief, even our own unbelief, I believe is a large contributing factor into why we don't see the power of God the way that we would like to. We have Him in the box. We have our understanding of how He functions, and we struggle to look beyond that. And we don't believe that He can or He will work in other ways. Sometimes it's just a lack of spiritual perception. And that's what we see in when we read about them not considering the miracle of the loaves. Jesus had just performed a grand miracle that they had just witnessed with their eyes. And within a few hours, they were utterly and completely amazed that He could still the waters of the sea. There was a lack of spiritual discernment there. Philip, when he was talking with Jesus, it's in John chapter 14. I don't remember the verse offhand. But in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking with them about the Father. And Philip, it's in chapter 14, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He had been walking and talking with Jesus for however long. This was fairly late in Jesus' ministry. And here he is saying, Jesus, if you would just show us the Father, that's going to satisfy us. There was a lack of spiritual discernment there. Jesus had to say, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Sometimes we're spiritually dull. We don't comprehend even the Scriptures as they are written to us. We don't always understand them to the full spiritual extent that God intends them for. And that spiritual dullness, that lack of spirituality to have that understanding, it's not that we don't want to know God. Philip wanted to know the Father. It just didn't register with him that he was seeing the Father. He had everything he needed when he was communing and being with Christ. He didn't need something else. He didn't need a revelation of God the Father on top of that. He had everything he needed. And we're probably a lot like Philip. Sometimes we're looking for things and searching for things, but we have what we need. We have God's Word. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, our High Priest. We have all the ingredients that we need. But sometimes we just don't know how to use them, and we're, our spirituality is not in a place where we understand. Hindsight is 20/20. It can be easy for us to look back on some of the things that I commented on, to read on the time of the early church and how they didn't understand about, you know, Jews and Gentiles. And Paul spent a lot of his time writing to the churches talking about Jews and Gentiles and how they both have access to God through Christ. He wrote several of his letters addressing that very topic. And so we can look at that and we can say, well, of course it is. We can look back and we can see some of the things that I talked about, some of the controversies within our churches, whether it's about the church building or about the church music or about church fellowship halls or about church meals or about church activities outside of services, about how a church service is conducted, about all these different things that we've seen over time, and some of them maybe seem kind of ridiculous to us today, that we would ever squabble and limit God in those ways. But I tell you, there are probably those very things that we are doing today that other generations, if time is permitted to stand, will shake their heads and go, how in this world could they limit God like that? Many of our churches, there's a lot of our churches that if things don't change, they're not going to exist 20, 30, 50 years from now. Church fellowship is, for some, well, I was going to say it's not an unknown reason, and it's some of the topics of holiness and those things are important topics, but it's such a sad situation to talk about our church fellowship. I remember I was on a trip. I was in high school, or I guess just had graduated high school, and there were people from different churches and everything, and there was a friend of mine, and we were talking with her, and I didn't know what she believed. I didn't know if she'd been saved or what she believed about Christ and salvation and those things. And somehow our topic got onto church fellowship and which churches fellowship with which churches and the problems that this church has with this church. And I just wanted to go and I wanted to bury my head in the sand. And here this friend was, and I was thinking, oh my goodness gracious alive. God, you're going to have to help her, because if this is what she's getting, if this is what she's listening to, if this is supposed to be what it is that it's all about, hooey. What a poor representation of your gospel and your spirit and your church. I was really sad how that conversation went. There are certainly, we certainly have our work to do. And we can't control what our sister churches, the boxes that they put God in. We can challenge them. We can disagree with them. Hopefully in love and in the right way. But within our church, within our families, within our own minds, the best that we possibly can, let's try to take God out of the box. To recognize that His power, His control, His sovereignty in this world are well beyond our comprehension. And as God works within us, there are things that have happened over the last year, year and a half that we would have never dreamed of. Within the world and all the things that have gone on, especially with the pandemic, and that has caused different things to happen. That's caused virtual services. We had virtual services for a while here. It's caused some other not so great things, like government control on church services and some what I consider to be overreaching of power. But we've had to adapt to some things. We took the Lord's Supper last year. We did it in a very different way. I guess that's another thing. People didn't think that you could take the Lord's Supper with individual communion cups. And there are those that have, and I guess still do, believe that the only proper way you can do it is with one single cup. Or maybe two cups, and I don't quite understand that. But they once again, I feel like that if we're not careful, we put those limitations on God. And if you have a preference, if a church wants to use one cup and take the risks that go along with that, but if they believe that's truly the way they can spiritually get the most out of that service and have that communion as it's supposed to be, then more power to them. I'm not going to tell them not to. I don't know what they would think of our prepackaged communion last year. We had to adapt. We had to do things a little, or we chose to do things differently. I personally believe it was the right choice. Others may disagree, and that's okay. But I'm not going to limit God and say that He couldn't be a part of that service. I believe He was. We have the internet now, and perhaps the world would be better off without it. That's debatable. But we have our sermons going out on sermon audio now. It reaches various, however many countries. I've got the report, I think, in the car somewhere. I think it was maybe 15 or 20 countries the last month that it went out to. I'm sure the church would have never dreamed of anything like that even 20 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago. Let's not limit God. As new situations arise, as new things come up, let's do our due diligence and search them out through the Scriptures. And if they're in violation of the Scriptures, we don't need them. There's a lot of new teachings and new ways of interpreting the Scriptures. There's new interpretations of the Word. There's lots of new things. And if you're always searching for the newest, trendiest, latest thing, you can find all sorts of stuff out there. Not all of it is good. Not all of it is needful. Not all of it is value add to the cause that we are in, or the cause that we have, the work that we are in. So let's search it out through the Scriptures. But let's also ask ourselves, are we putting God in a box? Does this, if we do something differently, if we use another method to reach out, if we change the way we go about church discipline, it's a sensitive topic. I don't know about what your thoughts are, but I think that's probably something that our church could maybe use some help with, in how we deal with those situations in the right way, how we deal with them at all. As we think about outreach in the community, as we think about supporting our brothers and sisters, as we think about the way that we live our lives in this ever-changing world, let's go to the Scriptures. Let's make sure that whatever it is, that it is in line with His truth, or at least not violating it directly. And let's try to be open to who our God is, the power that He has, the capabilities He has, what He does, how He does it. And as He grows our understanding, as He reveals new things to us, may those boxes grow and grow and grow. We'll never be able to contain our infinite God, but may we come to know Him more. And may that be one of the great pursuits and joys that we have in life. Let's have a song.